Let's read together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He arose, and again from the dead He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. If you can please stand for the reading of the Gospel for today, this will be our portion. You can find it in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. The Disciples and the World is the subtitle for this portion in my Bible. Matthew 5, 13 through 20. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives its light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until it all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Please be seated. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Thank you, Father, for this moment you thought worthwhile before we were. Thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness that you give us your very best. Holy God, for sinful men. Lord, that you save us from all of our sins, all of them. Because we cannot love the Father wholly, perfectly, every second, of every minute, of every hour, of every day. And you do for us, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for not only do you keep the perfect law in our behalf, that you die the atoning death on our behalf, but that you yourself come to live in us, Lord, that we may listen to you every second of every minute, of every hour, of every day, and know that we are yours and that you love us, and we can call you Abba, Daddy. We praise you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do. Lord, be with the ones amongst us that are sick. Heal and restore like only you can. Lord, with those in need of job, provide, Lord, that we may glorify you from wherever you place us. Lord, make us good stewards of the property we have here from where we proclaim your gospel, Lord. Lord, hold us pastors by our throats, that we would never darken your counsel or speak without your wisdom. O Lord, humble us, Lord, and awe us now as we proclaim your gospel this morning. Thank you for all that you do and will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor reminded us of Gideon today. When I was 13 years old, that is the story that Ada Cabrera, my Spanish teacher, read to us in Spanish class because she had gotten permission to use the Bible for reading class. Praise God. That year, my 13th year, really turned my life around. My English professor told me that, yeah, sure, I wasn't great at math, but I'm a great storyteller, that I was an artist, that I was a good photographer. And it was like the lights turned on for my life. So whenever I hear about Gideon, he speaks into what you are. My professor told me, the English professor told me that he was in that motorcycle in the motorcycle race in Daytona when he read my story. God speaks into what we are to be. Praise God forevermore. I've entitled today's message, To Fulfill the Law. But this portion of ours today, it is preempted by the Beatitudes. And then we have a couple of verses afterwards that I want to draw attention to because of what we're going to be talking about this morning. And the preempt to this is the Beatitudes that we find on the Sermon on the Mount. And this is the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. I'm going to read to you and talk a little bit maybe about each and show you that we only have this in Christ. This state of being, Beatitudes, this joy, this blessedness, this wholeness, we can only experience if we are in Him, in ourselves. This is not available. We lack. And so He tells us, listen to the Lord after He was here Himself right now. This is why the Word of God is written for us, brothers and sisters. Whenever we hear it, it is of He is speaking right now. This is what the sacraments are for. He is activating. He is doing it here with us right now. Forget me. Listen to Him. Believe me, we have a bunch of distractions. And I'm having major distraction with our lights, and I'll tell you about it later. But I think one of the effects is almost gone, but I'll remind you later. But it has to do with Frank's big truck and the glare hitting me with light. We'll get there later. Don't move it, frankly. You're right there. It's part of my point. The Sermon on the Mount. 5:1. When Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and after He sat down, His disciples came to Him. There's an order of responsibility. We, the pastors, we go first all week long. In my case, this month I got 5 weeks to go and listen to Him so that I can bring His Word to you. We go first, and then we bring it to you. But it's the same Word. It's His Word. He opened His mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Haughtiness and attraction to this world, it's not it. It is the kingdom of God that we want to be in focus and have our eyes set upon. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. But listen, He sees that some of us still have our feet planted well on the ground here. And we see on this curtain side, a side of tears and pain and suffering. But He says, you will be comforted. Verse 5, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Some of us are more gentle than others, and we can strive with each other a little better. Some of us are more violent, and we struggle, and we are more demanding, and we shouldn't be. But if it's for His righteousness, know that you will be satisfied one day. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Because we have experienced that mercy and we continue to receive it. What a great experience that His mercies are new every morning. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is very foreign to us because our hearts are not pure. We do not see God like this. But when we do see Him, then we will be completely purified, for we will see Him face to face as He is. And then we'll experience that. But we look forward to that. We look forward to that. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And when you experience that, at that level, that you see the holiness of God, and you see your unholiness, and you experience that at a level that pastors do, you want to be part of the reconciliation of men to God through the ministry of His Word. And this is where we are, trying to make peace. We come in between you and God to proclaim God's gospel to you so that you can come to God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And here we start to become identified with God when we are persecuted for righteousness, His righteousness' sake. This is why Paul says, oh, to be identified with your sufferings in Christ, to be Christ-like, to be identified with that. 11, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all evil against you because of me. Listen, this should happen often when the world should be insulted by your position in Christ and be offended by it, and they're going to hurl insults at you. This happens to me weekly. And this week, past week, was a little heavy. But for the most part, a lot of those insults, especially on Facebook, you always consider the source. Always remember that if a mule kicks you, it's a mule kicking you. Always consider that source that's kicking you. Why do I mention a mule and not horses? When horses are attacked, they organize into a circle, heads into the circle, and kicking legs to the back to protect and kick away. Mules are disorganized and get attacked and are destroyed. Consider the source. Consider the source. Who is doing the insult? We're going to go back to that later. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Listen, this is just to show to you that you're one more of my saints. What they did to them, what they're doing to me, they will do to you. This should be evidence for you. And then our portion today is followed by these few verses. Because I wanted to show you His state of grace first this time, which is we have in the Beatitudes. And now the law part. And many misconfuse or misunderstand and think that God in the Old Testament is a God of wrath and just law and not to do's. No, it's the same God there and in the 400 years of silence. And then the Gospels that we read from, and now He's the same God. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And we need to understand this. If anything, after the full revelation, which is what's happening here, after Jesus and His first coming, He goes on in these following verses after our portion, which are Matthew 5, 21 to 22 and 27 through 29, and He addresses it this way. Matthew 5, 21. These are to do with our personal relationships. You have heard that ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. Whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, or fool, raja, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, oh, here comes, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Listen, I bring these to you because after the full disclosure of the glory of God, because he came to do the gospel, to die in our place after living the perfect life, we have no excuse. And then we have the full understanding of the letter and this, the spirit of the law. If you have these intentions towards your fellow, to your friend, that you call him stupid or foolish, God is holding you accountable. Now, foolish has to do with a person's immorality. That's why it says that the fool says there is no God. But stupidity has to do with the person's way is. Not all of us are as mentally well as the average of us are. And let me tell you, it doesn't take much. But if you even consider somebody like that less than you, and you call him stupid, that person is still the Imago Dei, and you have no right. No right. For that is the image of God. He is the image of God bearer. And you are diminishing God's glory by doing that. And that is why, to this point, he says, you can be in hell for this one. Let's be clear about that. Now let's go back to our portion of Scripture, which is Matthew 5, 13 through 20. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown and trampled underfoot by men. We, like salt, are to give flavor to the world. We are to give the world the flavor of Christ. We are to make them thirsty for Christ. Also, like salt, we are to preserve, because salt has the preserving agent. It will not let meat to rot. So we can take care of the faithful in his church. We can preserve you through his word. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. A typical Judean household was a room about 10 by 10 because that was the main length of the timber that you can use for the roof. So one small lamp can light up the whole room. Because there were small rooms, because they were limited by the timber. If you want to see a relationship to that in our time, go visit Coconut Grove, Plymouth Congregational Church in Coconut Grove. The size of that church was determined by the length of the timber that was available at that time. That is why it's very, very long. Because that was the size of the timber that they can use, they can design the roof with. So you can see something like that. I don't recommend you to stay there for the message. The majority of congregational churches are very liberal. You'll be probably addressed by a homosexual pastor, even a woman. We're going to talk a little bit about that later. But the interesting thing about the congregational is that I do know a conservative pastor who's Calvinist because they are congregational government. Their association doesn't send in their pastors. Their group, the church members, pick their pastors. And the congregational, the little congregational church by where I used to have my studio on Sunset, and about 90th Avenue, that is a conservative pastor. And he has taught us at our seminary at New Orleans. So it's fascinating. But the majority of them, stay away. You know, stay away. It'll do you good. I want to speak to you a little bit about the light, and I was distracted by the light bouncing off that car. I've been working on the scheme of the lighting for the church. I've added those spotlights, and that is about 1,400 lumens. Now, if we wouldn't be competing with God's light over the direct glass mirror reflection of the tinted window of that truck out there, you would have not seen, I think it's gone away now, the stronger light than anything that I've put up in here on me now. As I was watching Pastor and I was watching, where is that coming from? Talk about messing up my lighting scheme. It was coming from God, in essence. Because that sun is many more powerful than any lumens that we can come up with. Let me give you the technical description of a lumen. The lumen is the light that an eighth of an inch wicker on a candle puts out in a cube foot around that eighth of an inch. Okay? There goes your photography lesson for the day. We can never outdo God's light, but we are to have it bounce off of us and we shine it to the world. His light is greater. For 4 days in creation, it was His own light turning on and off. Did you ever think of that? God was lighting the entire known universe to us, an even greater length to Him. For 4 days, He was turning the light on and off, creating a system of days. And on the seventh, we worship. And here we are. And then on the fourth day, He set up the stars and chronologized for us to follow the light and patterns, and we can harvest and all those kinds of things. But it was His light on and off for 4 days, establishing a system greater than all the suns of the universe. That's why the Bible never says anywhere that light is created. It says that He molds it. It says that He configures it, that He directs it. It is never created. You know what He created? Darkness. Because He exists in unapproachable light. And at the moment of sin, He creates separation from sin, and in comes darkness. Isaiah 45:7. Verse 17, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And the Greek here is very strong emphasis. It says, don't even think about it. Or as a Cuban mom would tell her son, ni se te ocurra, que te doy una zurra. Ni se te ocurra. Don't even think about it. We'll give you a whipping for that. So don't even think about it. That is the emphasis here. And the next point that I want you to notice here, don't even think about it, is that I came. This is God who sees our needs, and He comes down to save us, to tie us up with Him and take us up to heaven with Him. That's religion. He mixes it up with us. I did not come to abolish the law. The word abolish, kata luo, luo is an architectural word of dismantling of a building, of a structure that you have up, and you take it apart and you lay it all down, like if it never even existed. That's not what He came to do. The other word here is to fulfill, plaro, to render it in full, completely and perfectly. It is an idea that, yes, you build that building that I told you with such a design and all that, but here is the perfection of that building. And He does it perfectly. You understand that? He fulfills it perfectly. We're starting baptism classes again. We're starting another cycle. And I wanted to allude to this because I didn't explain enough in my previous sermon. I wanted to tell you that that guy on the cross next to Jesus, yes, he was not baptized. Him physically going in the water. But in Christ, He was baptized perfectly when Christ tells John the Baptist, we do this to fulfill all righteousness. When I went into the baptismal waters, as pastor was standing there preparing me to dip and dunk me, I looked at the lady that was not dressed properly. Young lady. I was young too. She never dressed properly. And I was distracted. And I was thinking, man, such a holy moment. I've been thinking all these good things, and here comes this girl. I've known her since I was 10 years old. She's never dressed properly. And I was distracted. I was, man, such a holy moment. Pastor says the things, puts me in the water. I come back out. And then standing next to her, I see her husband, who I disliked. About a month before, he had messed with us. He's more Cuban than I am. He got to spend more time than I did. He just spoke very Cuban, very loud, very obnoxious, very arrogant. Cubans are not arrogant, they're just that. And he promised and said that he was going to help us with moving a piano that they donated to church. Pianos are heavy. I'm a little guy. And that day, he did not come with a pickup truck. We had to use a pickup truck from a guy that went around restaurants collecting oil for recycling. So that bed was very slippery. And then he stood outside as we slipped and slid on the bed with oil, trying to move that piano, giving instructions. I tell you all this to tell you, when I went into those waters, when I came out of those waters, I was not perfectly right. I was upset. I was distracted. But I was in Christ. He went into those waters perfectly loving God the Father every second of His life that I cannot. I don't know if I've ever been able to do it for a minute. I'd be happy on my motorcycle, riding around. And then I think of Hugh Knievel's motorcycle with the Captain America color scheme, and I want my motorcycle painted in the Captain America color scheme. Do you see why we need Christ and not Captain America color scheme? We're all in work and in need of. 18. For I truly say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. And that was my showing today. Listen. I now have a professor that is a little liberal, and he doesn't seem to think so. And we're studying the Gospel of John, and he was using the formula on the plenary rules and who wrote this and who wrote that, saying that there is a formula that some people think that it was the E, the J, and the P. And the minute he started writing that on the board, I jumped up and said, "Whoa, wait a minute, that's liberal theology. Those are the Germans of the Aquarius. No. This is the best way." I'm like, no. This is all inspired by God. This is not redactions and additions and word changings and putting. No. Listen to Jesus. And the liberals, they want to go with limited inerrancy of Scripture. No. Listen to Jesus. The Bible is plenary, the Word of God. And that's where we always teach and will teach. But Jesus doesn't leave it there in the whole word. Listen to Jesus. Not only word, but even the punctuation marks. Tittle. Those are the punctuation marks Jesus is saying about. And the smallest letter, Yod, the Y. Everything is the word of God, and nothing shall pass. Verse 19. Whoever then annuls one of these least of the commandments and teaches others to do so, the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of God. And Jesus even tells them, addressing the Pharisees, but woe to you Pharisees, for you pay a tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You find 10 cents and you tithe a penny. Listen, this is to us too. At least they tithe. Do we? Matthew 23:15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you travel around the sea, land, and make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. This is the precise order where I gave you this. Why do we take up tithes and offerings? So that we can do the work of the church and go and evangelize and spread the gospel. And then we give them rules to follow by and live by. We dismantle the gospel. We cannot do that. The grace that saves you is the grace that keeps you. For I say to you, Jesus says, verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Praise be to God. This is the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Please rise for the benediction. Now may the Lord God the Father bless you and keep you. May He lift His countenance before you, oh Lord Jesus, and we will see you. Oh Lord, and that we may experience your Holy Spirit in us, telling us that we are yours and that you love us. Now go in peace and proclaim His gospel. Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you. Good start.